All right, friends, we are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who has come in flesh. And you have each received your handout of Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. I'm waving the white flag. I give up. I can't do everything that I am trying to do in a week, so we won't be in Genesis for a while, but Fridays will be topical because I can't get the translation and its teaching done. So Ephesians 3, 14 through 19 today, and I mentioned, I guess it was Wednesday maybe, that we would be looking at dimensions. This is a recorded prayer of Paul, and so most of this we're not really going to be dealing directly with, but I want you to get context for it. So when he starts to tell you about his prayers in verse 14, and it's finished in 19. So let us read this, knowing that we're not dealing with all of this today. Because of this, I bend my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom every family in the heavens and upon earth is being named, that he might give you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inward man, the Christ, to reside through the faith in your hearts, having been rooted and founded in devotion, so that you may be fully able to grasp with all the holy ones what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the knowledge surpassing devotion of the Christ, so that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. So you see his prayer, you see it's some of the thinking that frames it at the beginning of this passage. And what we're really wanting to zero in on will begin at 17, verse 17. So the Christ to reside through the faith in your hearts. Now, I'm going to really discipline myself not to launch on this, but you will notice that Christ, the Christ, a title, residing in someone's heart is something that he prays for believers. And that happens through the faith. That is, as a person really grasps, apprehends, comprehends, perceives doctrine and discerns the Lord Jesus Christ in every point, he begins to reside in greater and greater measures, because the faith is the doctrine that has been delivered to believers to believe. And thus, this is the part I'm not going to launch on, this ridiculous business of asking Jesus into your heart. The Bible does speak in terms of Jesus being in people's hearts, but it's people who are already saved, and it's not automatic when you're saved. It isn't salvation. It is an accumulation. It's an amassing of teaching. He is the teaching. So the more of him that you have learned, and the more of a relationship you have with the one that you have learned, he feels at home in one's heart. There's, let's say, and we'll make this, I don't know if we can even estimate, how many viewpoints could you have? How many thoughts have you ever had in your life? It's billions. I mean, every moment you're thinking something, your stream of consciousness, like, it's just a constant thinking going on. And some of those thoughts begin to be settled viewpoints and opinions. Some of them are stupid passing things that need to pass. So they're just like, well, who would ever think something as dumb as that? And or just like just focusing on, you know, nothing. I am amazed at the capacity I have to think utterly ridiculous things if I don't discipline my thinking to be focused, to be locked in and on the Lord Jesus Christ. How many viewpoints do you hold? I mean, on everything. If we were to talk in terms of all kinds of things, you know, why do you buy? I can't believe it's not butter, as opposed to shed spread. There's a reason. I mean, you have some thought when you go to a grocery store, if you're the one that does that. Like, you picked that one over this one. Maybe it's price. Maybe it's taste. Maybe it's whatever it is. How many viewpoints do you hold on everything and anything? How many categories are there in your mind? I talked to a woman. I didn't try to. I was buying two hot dogs from Hot Dog John on the Philadelphia street, and there was a woman there, and I came up, and he said, "Oh, here's a new conversation coming up. Tim's gonna take us into religion now. We have been talking about politics." And then this woman was ready to go. I mean, she was, "What do you think? What do you think about Barack Obama?" I said, I don't care. Yeah. And she said, "You don't care? How can't you care? Everybody cares. Everybody cares on some level. Don't tell me you don't care." I said, "I don't care." And she said, "What do you think about something?" And then I said, "I don't care. Well, what do you think about his policy on it?" "Really, ma'am, I don't care. I just don't care about it." And she said, "Well, you're in the pulpit. You're preaching stuff in the pulpit." I get, "Oh, I guess you can't preach that kind of stuff in the pulpit." I said, "Well, people do it all the time." And in the category on the many things that would be political, my view is I don't care. I don't care, 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 I don't care. But that's a view. That's a view on each of those issues. What do you think about schooling? What do you think about how it ought to be done? What do you think about what a Christian should do when they're schooling their children? What do you think about public school? What do you think? Just all the topics that we could think about. When the Lord Jesus Christ, as he really is, as he is presented in the Scripture, is the content of what I think on this subject, and on that subject, and on the other subject, once the majority of those things are Christ-defined, he feels very at home in your heart. Because there's not a lot of offensive things that are around him There aren't things like that he has to tolerate, if we can put it like that. I really like this, and they're going to church, and if we talk about salvation, they think like I do, and I mean, everything is there. But I tolerate this pride of appearance that they have. When the less and less that there are things that are not the way he thinks, the more at home he feels, because it feels like heaven. I mean, it's feeling like people think, this person thinks, whose heart he is said to be in, and he is the doctrine, and the doctrine is the faith. So when the faith is in our hearts, the Lord resides in our heart. The Lord is filling up our heart category by category as we learn him category by category. It is the faith, it's not faith, as your conventional translations will have it here. It's the Christ to reside through the faith in your hearts. This is not the main thing we're getting at, but we're explaining a lot. It is very relevant. Having been rooted and founded in devotion. Having been rooted and founded is the idea of, this is a participle. How is it that Christ resides in our hearts? It's by the faith filling up our hearts. But in that, the faith isn't there just as a subject to learn. Like, here, busy yourselves with some academia. You know, you need to study some things. We'll give you Bible stuff to study. And it's not like that, because the things that we learn are to be put into practice in this devotion to God and to others. Thus, we are really, the faith is in a bona fide way. It is genuinely, it is sincerely taking over our souls when it's not just kind of sitting there as information, but it's active in devotion for believers and devotion for God. So the faith, just kind of interact with this text intimately, like really look at what it's saying. The Christ to reside through the faith in your hearts, in that you've been rooted and founded in devotion. This has a reason. That is, he's asking this in 17 for a reason. So that is our purpose clause, that is henna in Greek, that you may be fully able to grasp with all the holy ones what is the breadth and length and depth and height. We have to deal with 19, but 18 is where we're going to spend most of our time. All right. We live in a world, at least the way humans think, we live in a world that's three-dimensional, right? I mean, here I am. Here I am. There's height to me. Height is the amount of space that is occupied by someone, in this case me. How much up and down space do I occupy? I occupy 5 feet and 7 inches of up and down space. How, if we talk about width, I don't know, but I'm this wide. All right? This wide. Is this what my jacket is? That's my chest, probably, right? I don't know. This is width. And then this is thickness. How thick am I? And then that's the end of our dimensions. So we have a three-dimensional situation. But that's not what's in the text here. In the text, there are four. It says that Paul prays this to the end that we may be fully able to grasp, that is, to really get our heads around this with all the holy ones, what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Depth is how much space do I occupy up and down, but underneath. If we could go through the floor now, that would be depth. There is then, and we don't have that, right? We want to say, if we want to relate it to us, we want to say that that's just another word for height. Like if I started up here and I measured down, that would be depth. But if I started down there and I measured up, that would be height. Like we want to make those synonyms. But they're not synonyms here. They're in distinction one from another. And this breadth and length and depth and height is in verse 19, and to know the knowledge surpassing devotion of the Christ. So we start with the faith in verse 17, who is the Christ, and then we're ending with the devotion, which is the devotion that belongs to the Christ, so that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. I don't know what that does to you when you read that. Does that mystify you? Does that say there's something incomprehensible about that? Does it sound impossible to you? How can I, as a human being, be filled to all the fullness of God? This is a whole other realm. This is an entirely different level here. Most believers will say, go to church, go to your average church, and if they're evangelical and they talk about such things, they try to talk about them biblically, they're going to talk like, you know, maturity is when you got a kind of good handle on the fullness of the Word of God. You sort of have a well-rounded idea of the Bible. And then a lot of times, and I've been hearing on some tapes lately, been hearing Rick Knapp talk about Walter Brennan. How many know who Walter Brennan is? Raise your hand. You know who Walter Brennan is? Who is he? Okay. All right. Who knows who Walter Brennan is? Yeah, that's what I thought. That's exactly how I thought it was going to pan out. Okay, you know who Walter Brennan is. He was a guy in Westerns, old Westerns. He always played, like, maybe not bit parts, but he was always an extra in Westerns. And Rick's been quoting this thing by Walter Brennan. No brag, just fact. I don't know what movie that was in, but no brag, just fact, okay? You go to those churches, and they think that you're mature if you got a good handle on kind of a well-rounded view of the Bible. You take one of those people that they call mature and sit them down right there. They're probably not hearing this caliber of doctrine anywhere else in their lives. Okay? And it's a level, it's a degree, it's a tier that they know nothing about. Now, you see why I have to say no brag, just fact, okay? Now, you know that's a fact. Because I'm the guy teaching it, it sounds like brag. So, anyway, that is like the human three-dimensional presupposition that the best you can get is height, width, and thickness. And there's not even the concept that there's another dimension out there. They're not even aware that something else exists. Really, you know, really being serious about God might mean going to church more than once a week. That's radical. You know, I mean, let's, okay. There's a world, there's a whole door called depth. that you don't even know exists there. And it's a whole, there's a universe behind that door. Now, what I really want to talk with you about, this has all been kind of setting you up for it. Ready? And there's a lot of doctrine in just setting you up for it. But here's what I want to talk with you about. It's possible for you as a believer, or for us as a church, any kind of in the Christian, in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom, in this world of Christ, it's possible to be a one-dimensional Christian. It's possible to be a two-dimensional Christian. And that's about all you're going to get. Some people are three-dimensional Christians, but I'm telling you, it's possible to be a four-dimensional church and four-dimensional believers. And those, all of those dimensions, all of the cylinders firing according to God's desire, is what's called in the end of this passage the fullness of God. Can a believer be filled to the fullness of God? The way it's being talked about here, yes. I mean, it's not, this is not some theoretical book that's just like, here, it's the carrot in front of you on the stick. You know, oh, chase this, but you'll never get it. That's not what we're dealing with here. That's Old Testament. Old Testament is try to keep this law and you'll never be able to do it. New Testament is not that kind of nature. New Testament is not about that. The New Testament is wide vistas of incredible potential and possibility by means of the fact that mystical things have happened to us retroactively because Jesus Christ died and rose again from the dead. And the very Spirit of God has come to live inside of us. If we aren't four-dimensional, that is, it's God, the fullness of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is that God, and that's why He is the faith, and we're taking this faith, and we're taking it in, and not just like a think tank. We're not here just to say that we know something. You know, it's not, this isn't IUP. This isn't learn this to regurgitate it and be done with it. This is like Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. So we take these words in. These words are hard to define this, but spirit. These words are hard to define this, but life. There is, at the risk of sounding magical, there is a very real, metaphysical, mystical, spiritual, supernatural reality that happens when the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that are spirit and life, John 6:63, are taken in and mixed with faith in those who hear, Hebrews 4:3. And this reaction happens, this reaction that causes transformation. The fullness of God is the possibility. Why pray for it if it's not possible? Paul is praying that this would happen. I was praying this week for Corden and Jill. They were the prayer focus this week for me. And, you know, just like, hey, oh, to open people up to dynamics that tend to be just viewed as, well, that's just impossible. The fullness of God. Really? The fullness of God. That you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Come on. If that doesn't happen, I'm going to be one, or maybe two, or maybe even three, dimensional with the Christ, but there's going to be a dimension or two or three, however many, I'm not opened up to, whatever's not firing here. These are realms. These are domains of the Lord Jesus Christ that I'm not experiencing Him in. Let's say I'm one-dimensional Christian. There's three-quarters of all that's out there that's the fullness of God, which is Christ, that I just know nothing about. I don't want that life. I mean, one dimension of Christ is better than the greatest unsaved, unregenerate life on this planet. But I don't want one dimension of Christ. I want fullness of Christ, filled all the fullness of God, four-dimensional realities happening here. Let's kind of put some feet on this. Let's kind of illustrate this a little bit. At first, I'll illustrate it in ways that it's none of us. So you can dispassionately listen to me and say, I'm following along. Yes. And with no kind of conviction, no kind of glitch at first, you'll just know what I'm talking about. And then maybe later on there'll be some conviction and glitches. But I know people. Maybe you know them, though, as I look around. Maybe not. A lot of you know people like this. But I know people who are stalled in the Reformation. Our church history class is just at the, we're just on the cusp of the Reformation. Next week we really start it. Now, start talking about that. I know believers who would call themselves Reformed, and that's a good word for them. They're stuck at the Reformation. What really matters? Like, what is vibrant? What is core Christianity? It's justification by faith and predestination. That's what it is. And they will look at other believers, maybe, some of them. We're not painting with a broad brush here. But they will look at other believers and just say, well, most of the church today is Arminian. And they don't know, you know, they don't know about the doctrines of grace, as they'll call them. Foreknowledge, foreordination, predestination, election. Okay, well, we know that and we agree with that, okay? We have read and I've taught you and we know what foreordination, election, predestination, calling, these kind of things are. There's so much more to the Christ than this. And justification by faith is fantastic grace, blessing. Oh, my land out of this world, what would we do without justification? Made righteous by belief. But there's a lot more to the Lord Jesus Christ than justification by faith. If I am the average Reformed person who may say things like, this doctrine wasn't taught by the Reformers. Luther didn't know anything about this. Sorry. Luther didn't know anything about this. Calvin didn't know anything about this. Zwingli didn't know anything about this. Melanchthon didn't know anything about this. Most of you are saying, who are these people past Luther and Calvin? You know what? I don't care if they didn't know anything about this. The Reformation didn't reform enough. It didn't go back to the fullness of God. So I have no obligation to stay situated in the 1500s and 1600s theologically. There's, whether you want to call that one or two, I kind of want to call it one. You want to call that one dimensional? Like, kind of, we've arrived. No, you haven't. I don't have anything against people who are Reformed. I like a lot of their doctrine. I don't like a lot of the other things they teach. But let's go to another school of thought. If your Christianity is all about an experience that you had back in 1979, and let's say I got saved in 1977, and I did. I got saved in 1977. I went to Bible college in 1983. I became a pastor in 1986. Okay, what about right now? Timothy, do you have a growing, vital, vibrant, real, sincere, relational, personal, individual, in touch with God kind of life now? Or have you domesticated Jesus at this point? Before, Jesus called the shots, and you were glad to move with those shots. But right now, have you settled down into status quo? How am I doing with God right now? Goes back to 1977, or 1983, or 1986. That's old manna. I'm trying to eat the old manna. Do you realize that every day, even when God was providing it, God the Father was providing manna. If you collected it and tried to keep it to the next day, it rotted. Manna represents the Lord Jesus Christ, and his humanity never rotted. Even when he was dead, he wasn't dead long enough to undergo decomposition or decay. And we're certainly not saying that anything about the Lord Jesus Christ is rotting. All we're saying is, are you imbibing in the real spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ today? Or are you living off of something that the Lord Jesus Christ did at some other time? Those days, for me, were radical. They were, you know, I got saved in 1977. And I went from, like, as far as life goes, went from zero. Went from, like, you know, my life looked like one of the little pieces of the plush of that rug right there. I mean, my spirituality was like, I don't know, a piece of lint or something. I got saved. Zoom! And, wow, and there's this new world that just opened up to me. And I got a book, and I don't understand any of it, but I love it. Love reading this. No book like this in the world. What book do you just love to just read more and more of it? Don't understand any of it. But that's what it was. I knew it was the Word of God. I didn't understand. I came up with the craziest ideas, and Walt Leeper would gently shoot them down every time I got with him. Come on, that's Walt! And it's like, wow, I never thought about it that way. Yeah, nobody in the world ever thought about it that way. Okay? I don't know what's going on and what weighs up, except I know this is the Word of God, and I know that the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior, the Son of God, the Lord, and He's in this book. All right? So, I've told you this, next big event was get married for me. And so we're getting married, and our pastor is kind of watching me. And he's watching, you know, all the people in the church. But he's kind of watching me. And I think at times he thought, like, geez, kid, get some sense. I mean, and I think a lot of it was right that was kind of challenging, actually. But I remember when we were getting married, and he was counseling with my wife and I, and he said to Joan, right now, this is the only thing I remember about the whole counseling experience, a great thing he said about me. I don't remember anything that marriage counseling was about. He said, Joan, right now, you're more mature than Timothy is. But he's growing by spiritual leaps and bounds. He's going to pass you up soon. And when he does, and I think it was in the back of his mind, was like, I'm already seeing him do stuff like this. When he gets some radical idea about what it means to serve God, how are you going to relate to that? You're going to have to submit to this man. Basically, he was saying, he's going to get viler still. He's going to get crazier yet. Someday he's going to come up with some off-the-wall kind of idea that you just think is absolutely the most unwise, foolish thing you ever think about. And he's going to stand by it because he's going to think, this is God. What are you going to do? And, of course, every woman says, well, God will submit. Yeah, when it's totally in the realm of the theoretical. Okay, but that day came, and don't get scared for Joan, because a long time ago she gave me the permission to talk like this, okay? About this subject, anyway, not others I don't know, but this subject, I got one of those ideas. I'm going to go to Bible college. Where are you going to go to Bible college? Lenox, Massachusetts. What's a Lenox, Massachusetts? Well, it's a place in the middle of the woods. And it's a fantastic place of just God pouring out blessings there. I'm going to go there. And what about a job? I don't have a job. I'm going to go to Bible college. Where are we going to live? In Lenox, Massachusetts. Somewhere. And she tried that. She had a great job at the airlines. It was the airlines. And apply to the closest places, the closest two airports, to show you how this worked. Closest two airports were either in Albany, New York, or Hartford, Connecticut. Wow. Like some other state from where we live. And they won't. That she applies for that, and they won't do it. Now, this is crazy. This is crazy, and it's good that Shannon's in the kitchen there, because I don't even want to see her face. I want to hear her. See, don't listen, Anthony, to what she's talking. Put in your ear about Lenox, Massachusetts. Just tune her out and listen to me right now. Okay. All right. And it was a crazy thing. It was crazy. And why do you want to do that? Because I want to know God. And someday, I want to be a missionary somewhere. Like in the middle of the Amazon basin or something. It's like, what are you doing? And the woman's flesh has to be like, no! You know, what have I done in marrying this person? That was a time when I was making radical decisions. 3 years went by. And as soon as I graduated, Rick Knapp asked me to pastor here in Indiana. All right? As soon as I graduated. And then it was a whole different adventure. Now, what happens a lot of times is that guys who do those radical things, once they get in that position now, they are the respected person, and they, have all the answers, and they settle down to a life of respectability. If now, 25 years later, if you have to ask me, tell me about your spiritual life, what Jesus Christ is doing with you. If I have to go back to 1977, or to 1983, or to 1986, I've stagnated. I'm lukewarm. I think that I'm okay. I've maybe reached two dimensions. I'm way better than that one-dimensional crowd. I'm at two dimensions. Yeah, but right now, are you filled with the fullness of God? Is God in some otherworldly way pouring His life into you? And you are making decisions that maybe it's the same decisions you make all the time. But are you making decisions that your flesh screams about? Are you still doing that thing where you're unpredictable? The wind blows where it wills. You hear the sound of it, But you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. You don't know where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. I don't know what the Holy Spirit would ask me to do tomorrow, tonight, today. I don't know. Sometimes it's kind of scary for the flesh, isn't it? Think about what spirit filling is going to mean. Spirit filling means that the things I say are controlled by God. Look at the kind of things that people who are filled with the Spirit in the Bible say to other people. If I'm filled with the Spirit, I'm going to talk like that to other people. If you have any vestige of the fear of man, you're going to run away from spirit filling like the proverbial plague, because it makes you unpredictable, because this life of deity and that in its fullness has his way with you. All right? I used to hear this all the time. I don't find that what might be called charismatic today, I'm not talking about, very personality-wise, engaging. I'm talking about the denomination or that school of thought, that movement. I don't hear them talk much anymore about what they always talked about when I first was a believer. The tongues was the thing. Tongues was like the centerpiece in their, spiritual world. I don't ever hear that anymore. Now I hear more like prosperity gospel today. But here's the point. I would meet people 30 years ago who were of such a persuasion, and they would say, I'm saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. Okay, that's just the mantra then, okay? I'm saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. Okay, when did all that happen? I got saved in this year, and I got sanctified in that year, and same year, and I got filled with the Holy Ghost. And I received the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And I want to say, what's happened since then? Do you love people? That's what this passage is calling the fullness of God, if you read it carefully. It says, in verse 17, the Christ to reside through the faith in your hearts. That is, he takes up four-dimensional residence, having been rooted and founded in devotion. Nothing said here about being saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. Nothing said here about speaking in tongues. Nothing, if you're Reformed, is said here about knowing anything about predestination, except that might be involved in the term, residing through the faith. Nothing is said here about some kind of Reformation orientation. Nothing is said here about that sort of overall Christian maturity, because you take how-to class lessons or whatever. Nothing is said about some of the things. Nothing is said about the really radical. Maybe they're three-dimensional people. They go evangelizing. Woo! Nothing said here about that, right? You're really obnoxious if you go evangelizing. It's like Amy standing in the middle of the road, like roadkill. People are avoiding her. Okay? Because she's just really radical. She's evangelizing. She's talking to people. Somebody came up to me and said, Scott told me about a person he evangelized at his work today. I was at the gym today, and this woman came up. Can you get this question? Imagine this question. This is the question she came up to me. She said, "Hi, Timothy. What's the news?" Let me tell you, she heard the news. She got what the news was. All right? Most believers don't do that. Most believers today don't evangelize. It's not enough to go to church a lot and to evangelize and, whatever you want to talk about. Beyond things I do, those things I do are a part of this, beyond things I do, is there this intimacy that I have with the Lord on a daily basis? Do I listen to Him? I thought today, I evangelized today, and I need some woman here to contact, a woman I talked to today. So if you remember that, I have it right here in my Bible, her contact information. I evangelized today. At first, I didn't want to do it. You say, really? You don't want to do that? I thought you like lived to do that. Yeah, but there's a lot of times where I'd rather do something else. Something else spiritual. Today I said, I'm gonna pray for an hour, I'm gonna evangelize for an hour. I really don't want to go evangelize for an hour. I really want to pray for an hour. And I thought, it's becoming this way anymore with me. I think I like talking to God a lot more than I like talking to people. Especially unsaved people. Yeah. You know? I'm really liking prayer more than evangelizing these days. But I went and I did it. Because I forced myself to do it. Because woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. It was just a matter of walk over there, walk across the street. And life engages. And I came back and I was praying and I was thanking God. I said, thank you that your burden, it was like no burden. Thank you that your burden is light, because whatever you command us to do, you make it so fun. It's like, okay, my flesh is saying, really? Again? And we say, yeah, really? Again? We're going to go do it. And as soon as that happens, you know, the Holy Spirit, with all of the provisions of grace, is there and kicks in. And I'm walking away after the hour's gone saying, I need to pray now, but I don't want to stop doing this. Maybe it's theologically, are you one-dimensional, two-dimensional, three-dimensional? That is, are you fragmented or are you complete? Maybe it's not theologically. Maybe it's inexperience. All right? Do you get the idea, like maybe someone like I could? I did my real radical time, you know? I did the Bible school thing, left everything, didn't have anything, and did it anyway, and it was hard, and I went there and I did it. Okay. Do I get to live off of that for the rest of my life now? Do I get to use that as a badge of honor? Do I get to say, my victory is that I did this? No. This life is the everlasting life. It's eternal life. It doesn't stop once I graduate or once I get ordained or whatever. I'm not saying that they do this. You realize that this kind of passive excuse. Passive because I don't think people are consciously thinking this way. So it's kind of passive, but it is an excuse. My kids could really think this way that quenches the Holy Spirit, that grieves Him. Because they could say, surely I'm okay. I mean, I cut my teeth on the Bible. I grew up with Bible, Bible, Bible. I lived in a Jesus Christ atmosphere. I can't ever remember a time where I didn't hear about the Lord Jesus Christ and hear about Him every day growing up. And I mean, it's just like I breathed the rarefied air of Christocentric, you know, atmosphere and Scripture. I grew up with my dad. My dad's the Oak Grove preacher. Come on, I mean, we're part of a family that is led by this radical guy. Really? Is that enough? To say, well, we're okay. And what they could do as individuals, you can do as a church. You can stall at some one dimension and you can say something like, well, you know, I've attained to this height. I go to Lord Jesus Christ Assembly, and you can talk about people who don't. And you can say, I go to Lord Jesus Christ Assembly. It's Christocentric. And then you look around and you try to find Christocentric anywhere else. And you say, I don't see Christocentric anywhere else. So you're already, you're in the top echelon, aren't you? You're a super saint. Because you're Christocentric and you go to Lord Jesus Christ Assembly. And there, now you got a little merit badge. You got your Christocentricity merit badge. And you can pin it on your little sash if you're a brownie. Or if you're a little Cub Scout or something. You can stay right there and be a spiritual Cub Scout or a brownie. Because pride has now short-circuited all of the potential that your possibilities and your opportunities could have opened you up to. You go to Lord Jesus Christ Assembly, you're Christocentric. You go to Lord Jesus Christ Assembly. We sit and listen to doctrine for an hour at a snap. Who does that anywhere else? Aren't we the greatest? We are the people. And wisdom will die with us. No. Can't rest on your laurels there. Can't just keep wearing that out. Can't keep using that. Yeah, but we meet 5 days a week now. We don't meet on Saturday, and we don't meet on Tuesday. And really, there's some things you can do on Tuesday. You can listen. Will's doing radio. Jerry's doing radio. You can listen to that. There's bowling on. It's like, we want to be together all the time. We have body life. Okay, you got body life, and you're Christocentric, and you listen to doctrine for an hour at a shot. Wow, you're just God's little darling, aren't you? Do you, on a day-to-day basis, do you love God? That's what I'm asking. Do you love God? Do you love God? Do you love God with all your heart? What are those parts of your heart again? Do you remember the thing that God tells you to remember about people and forget the stuff that God tells you to forget? Do you forgive and forget people and totally expunge it from your brain? Do your emotions get excited about things that's in the Scripture and that they're kingdom issues, they're throne concerns, they're Lord Jesus Christ matters? Or do you get excited about the same kind of things that people in the world get excited about? That's emotions. Do you love the Lord with all your mind? All your waking moments, are you meditating like the psalmist did? The psalmist who had the Holy Spirit, well, give him that. But under law, he meditates on the Word of God day and night. Is your mind, like you just said, remember that old commercial? Who can I ask? Honey? Remember that old commercial where they talked about having a pop-top lid and the guy opens up his head and you can put stuff in his head? It's like, is that how it is? Is it like, can we just kind of open up your head, take your brain out and say, here, God, this is totally yours. I don't waste time on an internet, you know, looking at all of the pretty things and the pictures and the shining stuff on the internet, because that has nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. My mind is all yours. I use my mental power. I love you with all my mind. I don't love you with 90% of my... Do you love God? Do you love God? Do you love Him? Is He your excitement? Are you fervent about God? Are you zealous? Or do we have to tell you to do the things that you know that you should do? Or do you do them naturally, supernaturally, naturally, because you want to do it, because this is a love relationship that you have there? Are you filled with all the fullness of God? Experientially, category by category, as you examine my soul, my volition, do I choose to love the Lord with all my volition, all my will, all my decisions? Or is my deciding capacity, my ability to choose, which is part of my heart, belonging to God because I love Him with all my heart, that is, with my intentionality. Is my intentionality, does it belong to God? Or do I reserve intentionality for myself? I'm not a Pharisee, and you all know that. And I'm not talking like a Pharisee. But being filled with all the fullness of God, that's Philippians 1:21. That's being obsessed with Jesus Christ. You ever see people who have obsessions, like they think about that thing all day long, they think about that thing? That's Philippians 1:21, but that thing is a person, Christ. Are we like, this is what I live for, this is what I'm all about, I live and move my being in Christ. If we want to forge ahead to four-dimensional completion, being filled to all the fullness of God, we're cutting loose all kinds of tackle. We're doing the thing in Acts 27 where they're trying to save this boat, and they're throwing off everything that isn't something that the Lord would say, do that. I mean, like, that is what I'm about. This is a spiritual matter. You see, Christocentric, go to church 5 times a week, listen to doctrine an hour at a shot, and evangelize. Wow. Okay, yeah, I grant you, most people aren't there. I grant you that most people aren't there. Most believers are not there. I grant you that. That doesn't mean you earn anything. You don't deserve anything. You haven't merited a thing. And there's more of this unmerited favor. There's more of this undeserved goodness. There's eternal life. Eternal life. Are you ever going to get bored in heaven? They tell me this. People I evangelize, I haven't heard in a long time, but they'll say, I mean, just the idea, you're going to go to heaven, and what are you going to do in heaven? I mean, it's just, after a while, it's going to get boring. It's like, you don't know what I know. You don't know Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is fresh all the time. Jesus Christ is the daily manna that as soon as today's provision is done, there's more. I've never gotten bored with mercy. My land, I need it every day. I can't get bored with this. I'm failing all the time. And it's kind of like this. Here's all your mercy for a day. This is, no matter how badly you fail today, that's enough mercy for the worst day's failure. What is the person? Who is the Christian? Only God knows this answer. But who's the Christian in all of the history of the world, Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, who's the Christian, who's the one Christian in the world who's had the single most non-victorious, defeated, horrible sin day? Who's that one believer? That's the amount of mercy that there is. All right? That covers that kind of day. Now, if you didn't have that kind of day, then you only used like that much mercy, okay? But that guy or that woman, they used that much mercy that day. You're all out of mercy now. Good news. In the morning, Lamentations 3 says, every morning, His mercies are renewed. So you get the whole thing that you got the day before. You will never use this up. You can't do this. You say, you don't know how abundant my sin is. You're right, and I don't need to. But I know this. Where sin abounded, put your name in there, grace did super abound. Amen. Did hyper abound. So I can't ever out-sin the grace of God. It's always like ahead of me. It's kind of like this, okay? It's like, there's the grace of God over here. Here's me, where sin abounds. Every time I take a step, grace goes ahead. I'm cheap trying to get that grace. I can't catch up to that grace. The grace of God is always more than what I need. You know why? The Lord Jesus Christ's death will always mean more to the Father than my sin. His death has paid for everything I will ever do, so I can't out-sin that kind of grace. But there's a dimension that isn't satisfied with grace to cover my sin. There's a dimension that's concerned with grace for living piously in Christ Jesus. The enabling grace of power, the grace of might, the grace of strength, the grace of victory. It's part of the fullness of God. Look at our text again. The Christ to reside through the faith in your hearts, having been rooted and founded in devotion, so that you may be able, fully able, to grasp with all the holy ones, that is, that you don't come behind any believer anywhere, what is the breadth, that's one dimension, and length is another, and depth is another, and height, to know this four-dimensional Christ in completion, that certain things don't crystallize in my life and become little idols of my past accomplishments. Or my present state, if certain things, I'll not go there, but I'll go here. What if God wants you to go there? Would you do that if God wants you to go there? What if God called you to do that? What if God called you to do that? One day I got an idea. It was past 1986. I was already a pastor. I could have said, I'm a respectable pastor now. One day I got an idea. What if I just go in the Oak Grove and just preach open air and see what happens? And that was 18 years ago. Okay, now is that another thing? Does being the Oak Grove preacher get to crystallize and... That's a nice hardened thing, and I can set it up as a little idol in my spiritual trophy shop. I'm the Oak Grove preacher. No. The upward call of God, as it is called in the Scripture, is always higher than where I am. So the grace of God is always out in front of me as I walk, and the call of God is always ahead of me, no matter how I get. There's always this, are you exactly like the Lord Jesus Christ yet? No. Well, then there's still more rungs on that ladder then. But when I am filled with the Holy Spirit and absolutely esoteric, because few reach this, an absolutely stupendous, fantastic, amazing, stunning thing happens where I live in the life that God is. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we don't even know where He'll take us. We're even unpredictable to ourselves. But what is that going to look like? Are you going to come in and, you know, you're in the assembly of the Lord, and are you going to be, when you get like this, when you get to this place of the being filled to all the fullness of God, what's it going to look like? Are you going to come here and you're going to be like this? Everyone's talking, fellowshipping, they're talking to you, and you're like this? When somebody talks to you, you listen to Will. And they're very serious all the time. Is that what it's going to look like? It's going to look like this. Verse 19. And to know something, the knowledge surpassing devotion, to know something that's beyond knowing. To know something that's beyond knowledge. That is to realize, to recognize something that goes beyond any of the knowledge that you have used to get there, to get where you are. It is the devotion of the Christ. When you're filled with the fullness of God, you love people like there's no tomorrow. You love people like it, like the Lord said, you know what? You're supposed to be loving people, and you've been not really doing that as much as you should. I'm coming back tomorrow. I'm just telling you. So I'm giving you a little secret thing, you know, like Corydon. I'm letting you know this. I really like you better than any of my other children. So I'm letting you know this right now. I'm coming back tomorrow. So don't go to work today. Whatever you got scheduled, don't do it. Go out and love people like crazy because this is your only chance you get. What would that day look like for Corydon? What kind of... Think he'd be loving people that day? Man, if he knew that. That, this kind of life, I'm loving people wherever I go. That's what Jesus Christ is like. Because Jesus Christ is God. And God is love. So, if I'm filled with the fullness of what God is like, and God is love, I'm filled up with this agape devotion love. And do you see it? That defines it right there. To know the knowledge surpassing devotion of the Christ, so that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. When I love people like the Lord Jesus Christ loved people, I'm filled with all the fullness of God. So what's it look like to be filled with all the fullness of God? It looks like loving people like the Lord Jesus Christ loved people. So now it's all of a sudden, it's not the mysterious, like, other dimension. Now it's just come down to its devotion. That's what it is. It's devotion. When we get done with this, which is just in a few minutes as far as I'm concerned right now, we're in a close-up shop. Absolutely, and let me tell you, absolutely, I don't feel like I even conveyed this well today. I feel like I know what this means, and to try to put this into words, just like, didn't hit the target today. Just did not tell you, did not explain to you what's in my heart here at all. But when we're done with the teaching proper and we start talking to each other, great peace, huge peace have they who love your doctrine. Nothing shall offend them. Because they're all about God's doctrine. They're not about themselves, so they can't get offended. When we interact, how am I going to respond to Joan when she says this thing to me? What will I initiate to Nick to let him know that I care about him? When I am talking, how will I respond in the midst of the who knows what will be said, what will happen? If I'm allowing, through yieldedness, the Holy Spirit to fill me experientially with all the fullness of God, that is to minister and administer the Christ to me, I don't know what it'll mean until I'm there. But when it's there, I know exactly what it'll mean. I know it's going to be love. I know it's going to be devotion. It's got to be that. It's got to be devotion. That's what the whole mandate is about. One having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing. Yeah.